Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from the triune God. Amen. This feast is also called Candlemas, and in a lot of churches there are a lot of candles, and it sort of ends the season of Epiphany, which celebrates light. And I wasn't sure what the tradition was here at the cathedral for Candlemas, but I do know how we celebrated our first Candlemas back in the day at House for All Sinners and Saints, just a few blocks from here. I had thought it would be a good idea, since we met at night, to end the liturgy outside by lighting some of those sky lanterns and releasing them into the night sky. The open flame at the bottom of each paper lantern both lights them up and fills them with hot air so they just float. You may have seen videos of people releasing dozens of these glowing orbs into the dark sky over an ocean. It's really moving. I now know that there's a reason there aren't videos of sky lanterns being released over crowded historic neighborhoods like Capitol Hill, because several of ours got stuck in old trees and tangled in power lines, and one even landed on the roof of a 150-year-old synagogue. And that was also quite moving, but in a very different, sort of more panicky way. One of my parishioners, a retired fire chief, put her hand on my shoulder, leaned in, and gently but very firmly said, "This will not be happening again." And all that is to say, I wish us all a blessed and safe Candlemas today. I do love this story from Luke about the prophets Simeon and Anna and the infant Jesus. And I've spent the last few days thinking about how, when the Christ child was in his arms, Simeon said he was destined to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the thoughts of the hearts of many will be revealed. And as far as prophecy goes, that one was spot on, because Jesus was and certainly is opposed by many, and it is for sure something that reveals the thoughts of their hearts. Like the ones who accused him of being a drunkard and a glutton and a friend of sinners because they personally disliked the company that he kept. So it felt a little ironic that this is what I was writing about, the very moment that I got a really suspicious text message Wednesday from a number that I didn't recognize. The sender was asking me for the contact information for Asher, who's a former parishioner of mine who I've written about in books, who happens to be transgender. And the text read, "I'm trying to reach Asher to obey God." Now, I'm going to just confess that this is inelegant, but the less mature part of me really wanted to text back, "Look, moron, if you have a problem with Asher, don't pawn it off on God. Deal with your sad little issues and just leave Asher out of it." But miraculously, more mature instincts prevailed. So I simply took a screenshot of the text and I sent it to Asher, telling him to be warned. And then, satisfied, I blocked the unfamiliar number and thought, "Yes, Jesus is a sign that will be opposed, and the inner thoughts of many will be revealed." And there's no doubt in my mind that when that stranger texted me for Asher's number, it was about their own transphobia and not about anyone obeying God. And those were the thoughts in my heart that were interrupted when I got a text back from Asher that read, "Hey, thanks for the heads up." But he wrote, "That was just Kate, a mutual friend of ours, joking around. She got a hold of me hoping I had a few minutes for a queer person she knows who needed someone to talk to. Anyhow, hope you're well." And that's the moment that the collect for purity came to mind. And it's basically all that I've thought about for days. The collect for purity, that prayer that Christians have prayed in worship since at least the 8th century. "Almighty God, To you, all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts. When we pray the collect for purity, I've always assumed it's about like our pride and our evil and our schemes and our desires, and it's about the corrupt parts of us we prefer to keep hidden under our good works and smiling faces. And it is. I'm not saying it's not. But this week, I was forced to consider that maybe another benefit of praying the collect for purity is the opportunity to admit, even though I hate to, that no matter how sure I am about what the real motivations of others are, it is to Almighty God and not to Almighty me who the inner thoughts and true desires and hidden secrets of others are known. In other words, as we sometimes like to say in 12-step circles, the main difference between me and God is that God never thinks he's Nadia. It feels a little disappointing at first, but it quickly becomes the greatest relief in the world. Because if it is to Almighty God and not Almighty us that the truth of other people is known, it means we can stop telling ourselves stories about the inner thoughts and hidden motivations of our friends and our siblings and other drivers on the road and even like our general contractors. I don't know about you, but that frees up a lot of time for me, which sounds exciting. But it also means that our God can free us from thinking we know what is in the hearts also of our enemies, those who have harmed us, even those with whom we have justifiable grievances. And if you're anything like me, that doesn't sound very exciting. This is one reason why I've been known to say that the gospel is basically like the worst good news I've ever heard in my life. If you're with me on that, at least we're not alone, because as Simeon prophesied, Jesus faced opposition from folks because of who he ate with and how pious he was or was not being true. But if you look back, the one thing that got him in the most trouble was really that whole forgiveness of sins thing. Forgiveness of sins was the sign most passionately opposed. Forgiveness, Jesus' insistence that no one's value can be calculated by the sum total of their worst moments. Jesus' insistence that there are streams of mercy never ceasing that flow from the heart of God. Well, the opposition to Jesus' message about the forgiveness of sins was fierce and it was immediate. Because we can't just let people off the hook like that, Jesus. We have protocols for this sort of thing. I mean, think how angry people got about forgiveness of student loan debt. And borrowing money for college isn't even a sin. Well, I've always thought that I wholeheartedly, as a Lutheran theologian, that I wholeheartedly believe in the forgiveness of sins, because if I didn't, I'd never be able to volunteer as a prison chaplain. I mean, this week at Denver Women's Prison, I had zero problem looking a woman in the eye on Thursday who had committed murder and saying to her, "You are loved and wanted and forgiven by our mighty God." Zero problem with this, truly. But here's the kicker. I do have a problem saying that exact same thing about someone who's hurt me personally. That's different. Maybe because my resentments are special. You know, they're precious and justified. And when something feels that valuable, it's hard to pry it from my fingers. But to stay in a place of unforgiveness is to believe that the value of the people I resent can be calculated by the sum total of their supposed crimes against me. I only see them through a grimy lens of my own wounds and not in the light of Christ. And in these moments, Jesus is a sign opposed. Man, I feel for the disciples when they say, Jesus, this teaching is hard. So, my sweet friends, here we are, standing in the need of prayer with so much freedom, so much healing right in front of us, a treasury of freedoms right in front of us. And I can only hope you are in need of them as much as I am. Because right here in this moment, in this very place, Jesus, the great forgiveness peddler, is saying, come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Which means we can lay these burdens down. Jesus invites you to leave them here when you come to his table. Exchange them for bread and wine, because there is no wrongdoing to you or by you that is a match for God's mighty mercy. There is no resentment that's too heavy to lay in his arms. There are no prideful assumptions about other people that cannot be washed in the blood of the Lamb, because this God, this burden-taking God, has cleansing power, enough to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts from all fear, cleanse from all resentment, cleanse even from self-loathing and self-pity. It's a pretty good offer. So in the words of the great poet Isaac Watts, why do we then indulge our fears, suspicions, and complaints? Is he a God? And shall his grace grow weary of his saints? God's grace, friends, shall never grow weary of doing that for which it is intended. And there is no shame in availing ourselves of it basically all the time. Thanks be to God. Happy Candlemas. Amen.